Okay, so it's January. Everybody's relaxed and everybody's wearing a Hawaiian shirt. I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Where's Corbis? He's wearing a... You're right. Couldn't see you. Too bright. So we're going to do things a little bit differently today. And I'm just going to randomly call on people to answer questions. Because today's session is called Good Questions for God. And some of you have been Christians for a really long time, and I thought it was appropriate that you don't just sit there, that I get you up onto the couch and I ask you a really hard Christian question. Okay? Keep your hands down if you're up for that. Brilliant. That's good. So everybody's in. It's actually a really good thing to question God. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Jimmy? Okay, that's good too. Not the one I'm after. Another famous verse from the Bible. John 3:16. Who was asking that question? Who's in there? Jesus, obviously, right? And Nicodemus. You can have a digital gold star. All right, well done. So Nicodemus is asking Jesus questions. That's a good thing, to ask God questions. So today, we're going to ask three random and completely unrelated questions of God. What are you smiling like that for? Okay. You're spoiling my introduction, Josh. I know it's January, but we still need to look professional here. Okay. So today it's my prayer that you actually leave here with more questions than answers. Because a lot of you come really regularly and we get amazing preaching week after week. Amazing food that is absolutely manicured, and a lot of thought goes into it to give you the answers from a particular passage or an instance or a hero of faith. Today, that's not going to happen. At least, I hope not. I hope you leave here thinking, oh, I need to do a bit more reading on that, or I've got to dig a bit deeper into that. Because if you do, your faith will grow. The other reason that we're doing it this way is because Howard Carter, and yes, I'm naming and shaming him, he said I would preach on Christmas Day, which I did, right? I preached on Christmas Day, and he'd find somebody to preach on the 20th, which he didn't do. And then Kelvin asked me, who's preaching on Friday? And I said, I don't know. I've got no idea. Who's preaching? Why are you asking me? This is on this last Friday. Who's preaching, mate? And I said, text back, don't know. And then he said, what are the readings? Don't know. Why would I know? I'm not preaching, right? And then Rose says, do you want any slides for your sermon? And at that moment, the alarm bells went off. And I thought, maybe I am preaching. So I rung Howard, and he did a complete mea culpa. All right, we can all accept that it's not my fault. It is Howard's fault. All right, you've got me again today. Josh did kindly offer to step in, but that would have meant I would have had to done next week, and I thought this would be more fun to do it this way. So that's why you got me and you got good questions for God. Okay, good history lesson. So what are the good questions that we've got for God? How about, you know, just remember, I'm going to pick on you, all right? So you've really got to be listening here. What evidence is there for the existence of God? No, we won't do that one, it's too easy. Why would God command the genocide of the Canaanites? No, too easy as well. How can a loving God send people to hell? Yeah, that's simple. How can God judge people who've never heard about Jesus? Maybe. Why would God need people to worship him? That's a good one. Why is God so hidden? Oh, I know, he said, and it's a setup. How does a loving God allow suffering? Who shall I pick? Graham. Graham Drummond, come on up. Where are you? Graham. Yay, Graham! Now, I've got this studio setting here because we're just going to chat, okay? And you guys happen to be here. Now, you need to be up here, Graham. Yeah. This is the microphone for you. All right. Yep, that's going. So, these are pretty hard questions that we're going to be focusing on. You ready for this, Graham?
No.
Okay. Excellent. So, the question, how can a loving God allow suffering, is not where we're going to start. We're going to start with a more important question. Graham, do you have a gas barbecue or a charcoal barbecue?
A gas barbecue.
Hallelujah! Woohoo!
And I got a new gas bottle on Thursday.
Brilliant. Okay. Why is the sky blue?
I don't know.
Okay. Jimmy, why is the sky blue?
Sadness.
It's sad. Yeah. Okay. Let's go back to the Christians. Miles, you're sitting on the drum kit. You could have given me... All right. Now, actually, we're going to look at a question here. How can a loving God allow suffering that I think is really juicy? It's a hard one. And so I went to our incumbent, most wise guy. That's why I picked Graham out. Graham, why does God allow suffering?
Okay. Now, I take it that you are asking this as Mike, and you're not asking it from the point of view of somebody who wants an argument.
You got that wrong. I definitely want an argument. We can have an argument. Well, I will. I'll play devil's advocate.
The way that one would respond to this, I think, depends on that, because... take an atheist who wants a real argument. This is a question that he's going to put up. Mm-hmm. And I'm not quite sure how to answer that in a way that would be satisfying. But if I speak to you as Mike...
Okay, let's go with that.
..and a Christian...
Yes.
..who is part of a Christian context, then I think there is something that I've got to say. It's a real question... that affects every one of us, I'm sure, because we, as the psalmist, when we read that, he was complaining and asking.
In Psalm 88.
Right. Why is this there? And it's not there at the beginning. In Genesis, God has created a good world. And the Bible doesn't explain why there is suffering. It just accepts it, that it's there, as we need to do. Okay, do I lick it?
No. Just a bit.
Well, I've got to think and I've got to hang on to this thing.
And talk all at the same time.
And talk, yeah, that's right.
Wait, while you have a think, I've been wanting to do this all morning. I thought if I go up here on the chair, I could spin around like that. Now, that hasn't happened. I expected a round of applause. Where's the round of applause? I'll do it again. Okay, back to suffering.
Well, thanks for the break. Yes. Well, as I think about this, God is a good God. God allows suffering to happen, and we all are touched by this in one way or another. And what does God do about this? Well, I think the key is Jesus dying on the cross. Because we see on the cross that God is entering into the pain and suffering of the world, because God was in Christ. Mm. And he didn't save Jesus from this, didn't intervene. And so you sort of wonder, why is this?
So if Jesus suffered, we as Christians should suffer.
Yeah, well, God allowed Jesus to suffer, and we suffer too. The wonderful thing there is that Jesus didn't use heavenly powers. God didn't suddenly intervene and burst Jesus free at that point and protect him. God enters into the pain of this world. We see that in the cross. And what we see 3 days later is triumph. Mm. And this is the message that Paul had to share. And people thought it was ridiculous. The Jews thought it was scandalous, and the Greeks said it was ridiculous. But this is the message, and it's, I think, the heart of our message, that God really cares. And on the third day, Jesus rises and is the beginning of a new creation. And that's the hope. We had those prayers about hope this morning. And this is my hope, and this is our hope, that... God leads us through suffering into a new world.
So Jesus' suffering was really, really bad. And so we look at him and we're encouraged if we suffer.
Yes, we look at him, but we also are identified with Jesus. We, and in suffering, perhaps we are drawn closer to him. We share in his suffering.
So if I pray, Lord God, take the suffering away, is that okay?
Yes. And from times, God does this. Praise God. God answers prayer to do that. And which is a sign, I think, of the new kingdom.
So I'm allowed to pray to take away the suffering. Am I allowed to pray to have no suffering? Because I'd quite like no suffering at all, thanks very much. If I've got a choice between horrible suffering and no suffering, I'll take no suffering.
Well, why don't you try it?
That's a good idea. So do my prayers give me suffering-free life?
No. No. At times, the suffering will be taken away, but always God enters into your experience and life and enables you to carry through the suffering.
Mm. Mm.
I think it's from time to time I've anointed people with a will for healing quite often, and I can remember one occasion in particular was a brethren elder, and they weren't doing this in their church at that stage, but his elders came and shared around the hospital bed, and he said afterwards he felt that he was enclosed in a great big envelope somehow of peace. He didn't get healing, but he felt the reality of God's presence in a way that he hadn't earlier.
So with which is awesome, right? I love that. With suffering and this envelope that we might be in, it doesn't necessarily stop the suffering happening, right?
No.
It can actually be that Jesus is strengthening us during tough circumstances.
Indeed.
So how do we tell the difference, I guess, is my final follow-up question here for you, Graham. How do we tell the difference between the power of positive thinking, like being really happy that I'm sure I can get through this, you know, the little engine that could, getting through it? What's the difference between humans who have a really positive outlook on life and humans who are able to give their suffering to God?
Well, maybe there's they're not opposites. Really, I'm sure God expects us to. Well, faith is could be compared, I suppose, in some degree, to positive thinking.
But it's faith in God.
Yes, indeed.
Okay. Whereas if it's just me against the world, and I'm going to push on through positive,
yeah,
there's nothing backing that up.
There's a difference there.
Okay. Mm. Cool. All right. Did you want to say anything else?
I've done.
You're done. Excellent. So I think we all understand suffering now. Tick, easy. Next question is going to be, how can you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? Now for this, Graham, what we're going to do is you're going to move down to position number two, and we're going to get somebody else into position number one. And I know, who could it be? Kim James, come on up. Okay, Kim, you're in the hot seat.
Are you sure you want to ask someone who went to a Christian Science Sunday School and a Catholic Church about this question?
Christian Science Sunday School and Catholic Church makes you more than qualified. The thing that makes you the most qualified is that you actually love Jesus. But we'll get to that. Okay, so I've got a little intro here for Kim, and it says this. Many Americans believe that all religions are true. According to a recent study, 62% of Americans agree with the statement, many religions can lead to eternal life. There is no one true religion. Oprah Winfrey was a big advocate of this kind of pluralism in thinking. So my question to you, Kim, is how can you say Jesus is the only way to heaven?
Okay, well, to answer that question, Mike, you probably have to look at a couple of things. And the first thing I would look at are the different types of theisms. So the first theism we have is that we have a belief in Christ, that we have God above his creation, which is very clear in Genesis. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Genesis, he talks with his Elohim, which are his is the Trinity. So indication of the Trinity right there. He talks about the fact, and Kelvin read these readings this morning in Genesis. It says, let us make man let us do this. And he's very clear about how he executes his creation. And in so doing, he puts himself above his creation immediately. So straight away tells me that the God of the Bible that we serve, El Shaddai Elohim, which is the God of the Old Testament and reveals himself as Jesus in the New Testament, is above his creation. Most religions don't address a God that's above a creation. If you look at pantheism, which is the worship of nature, or many African tribal beliefs, or Indian American tribal beliefs, they worship nature, which immediately minimizes any kind of divine creator. If you look at the belief of Hinduism purports that if you are good in this life, you'll hopefully come back as a better something in the next life. So that becomes a works orientation thing. If you look at Buddhism, it's all about the constant path or search of enlightenment. So all those faith beliefs turn to yourself and look inwards to yourself. And that's not God's plan for us. God's plan is very clearly that he was above his creation. And then you look in the New Testament and you look at Jesus, and I guess this is where, you know, they say either Jesus was absolutely the Son of God or he wasn't, because he says, his claims are, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, he answers, my Father and I are one.
So this is the C.S. Lewis, either he's right. The Lord, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar.
Exactly.
Okay, yeah.
And if you look at his faith claims and Jesus' faith claims, they stack up historically, they stack up between Old and New Testament. And if one would say, okay, well, let's dismiss the Bible for a minute, because how can you take it as its divine text, although it stacks up wholly and completely with authors, time, and miraculous events, and I'll come back to that in a minute. You look at the 27 or 28,000 manuscripts written outside the Bible, which all support and directly concur with what the Bible says. And if you say, okay, they're partisan, or they, you know, they've got sort of leanings towards the Bible, well, then you look at commentators like Roman, like Tacitus, and you look at Josephus, who were not necessarily Christian or looking at a monotheistic God when Christ was on earth, yet they acknowledged Christ's miraculous healings. And there are many recordings of Josephus acknowledging this man. Even Herod acknowledged the supremacy of Jesus. Many religions also do not address the whole concept of miraculous works. Well, the Bible's full of miracles. The New Testament has 37 well-known recorded miracles, and the Old Testament has incredible evidence of miracles. So again, that purports that Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was above. He was exceptional. He was divine. And I think the crunch for me, Mike, growing up in Christian Science, where they would say that Jesus is the way shower, and I would keep saying, well, if he's a way shower, that minimizes his death on the cross. Because if you're saying that he's just a way shower, you're minimizing the whole crux, and this is the crux, is sin. If we cannot address sin, then we might as well go home.
Right.
Because sin is what Jesus died for, to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. No other faith or religion supports that and upholds that. Only Christianity. And whether you like it or not, we do live in a fallen world. If people argue and say, well, we don't, and I'd say, well, there's murder, there's corruption, there's greed, there's hate. You don't have to look far to see that we do live in a sinful world, and so, that this world is in need of a savior.
So, Graham, you pointed to Jesus on the cross as the answer to suffering, and you're basically echoing the same thing. Yep. as the genuine nature of Jesus is the answer.
Correct. Yeah, absolutely. And if you look at many of the things that the world suffers from now, Jesus addressed those when he was on earth. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He performed miraculous things. So he's a restorer. And he did that with the Egyptians, with the Israelites in Egypt. He restores, heals, redeems, and moves forward. No other faith acknowledges a need for a savior except for Christianity. It looks inwards or towards the nature, but it doesn't look to a supreme God and the notion of reconciliation and forgiveness of sin and redemption. I hope.
That's awesome, eh? Wow. So I've got a follow-up question. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go with Graham. And Graham, if you don't know the answer, because when you've got questions for God, sometimes I don't know is the answer. So if I said to you, Graham, hearing what Kim's said, which is fantastic, what about people who live in deepest, darkest South American jungle and they never hear about Jesus. Because I totally sign up for that. I agree with that. That makes complete sense to me. But how about people who never get preached about Jesus' redemptive grace for us?
I don't know. I don't know. There's a lot about God that I don't know.
Okay.
But I believe God is gracious and merciful, and I've got to leave it to him.
Good. So he's the ultimate judge. Okay. Kim, what do you think about that?
Well, there are two things that made me think about that. If you think about the people in the Old Testament, they didn't know about Jesus. So, and it's very clear that our salvation comes through the death of Christ on the cross. But then if you look in Peter, there's a verse in Peter that says that when Jesus died, he went down to the depths and he witnessed to the souls who had not heard him and or had not met him and gave them the choice for salvation. So it tells me straight away that God then looks to the heart. God has a plan for people who've never heard of him. Look at a one-month-old baby. A one-month-old baby is no different from a person in the jungle. That one-month-old baby has no knowledge of Christ. Yet if that baby dies, that baby will go to Jesus because Jesus looks at the heart. And I really believe that otherwise you're talking about a God that's completely merciless to say, well, a one-month-old baby hasn't even had a chance to make a decision. And he is a God of choice. And if he gives us a choice, surely he's going to take that choice into account when life and death hangs in the balance. So I go to that verse in Peter that says that he spoke to those who hadn't met Jesus before Jesus was on earth. So I think there's two angles to that. God definitely looks at the heart, and when looking at the heart, he takes into account the possibility that that person had never met him. It doesn't fly in the face of the scriptures where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because he is master over all, and he created us, and therefore, you know, for someone to say to me, a three-month-old baby is not going to go to heaven, I cannot accept that. That is congruous with the God I worship, okay, who is a God of love.
So with Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, the Old Testament, sheep being killed, didn't actually pay the price for sins.
Correct.
Because Jesus pays the price for sins later in time.
Correct.
And that works for people who never hear about Jesus, because God is an ultimate judge.
Yeah.
All right. Excellent.
What a wonderful light you've put on that verse in 1 Peter. Which is pretty difficult to interpret. Jesus going down into the depths. Thank you for that interpretation.
Thanks, Graham.
Must have been a pretty amazing sermon, eh? Jesus goes down to hell and he's preaching away. Who'd say no?
Exactly.
Right? Well, why would you say no? Here's this guy. He looks amazing. He's a really good communicator. And he's telling me this is the way to eternal life. No, I'm fine here. Thanks very much. I'm going to stay right here. It's nice and warm. Okay, let's move on to our third question. So if you guys want to move down one, and what we'll do is you guys can share a microphone. All right, yeah. And Jimmy, you want to come on up?
Go, Jimmy.
There you go, fella.
Well, thank you.
All right. Welcome, Jimmy.
Thank you.
So we've heard about suffering. We've heard about why Jesus is the only way to heaven. And in a question that I've heard a lot of people who have no relationship with God at all say is, click, what really did happen to the dinosaurs? And, you know, this is something that we were kicking around, right? What really happened to the dinosaurs? So Jimmy, what happened to the dinosaurs?
You may take this pretty hardly, Dad, but they died. Yeah.
Really?
It shocked me too.
Oh my god, the dinosaurs are dead?
Yeah.
What, even Mick Jagger?
Even Mick Jagger.
Okay, so the dinosaurs are dead, but really?
Well, the question's not really about dinosaurs. We probably have to talk about how life started to begin with.
Life. Whole life.
Whole life.
Okay, yeah.
A lot of people say there's four different ways of how life came about, like four different views. First view is old Earth creationism,
yeah,
which means the Earth is like 6 billion years old or 10 billion years old. And It's really old.
Really old.
Yeah, and possibly humans and dinosaurs never met in that part. And next view is New Earth, young Earth creationism.
Yeah.
And it means Earth is like 10,000 years old at most.
Okay.
Yeah. So older than 50 years.
What's the third one?
Third one is theistic evolution, which means God helped with evolution, like he kicked it and boom, that started happening.
Right.
And then there's intelligent design. So some people think that either God or aliens created everything.
Because it's too complex to have just happened.
Yeah.
So
like AI, like Siri could have made everything.
All right, or aliens.
Yeah.
Okay.
Google. Right.
Yeah. What's the fifth thing that people can believe?
Oh, we came from dinosaurs, Big Bang Theory.
With just evolution,
yeah,
right?
Evolution in general.
Okay, okay. So, well, that's good. That lays a foundation of life as we know it. Okay,
yep.
We're all up to speed. We've got options to pick from.
Yep.
Can't really pick the last one because that's blind forces that are uncontrollable and unthinking, just somehow making everything.
Exactly.
Okay, so that's what evolution, as a Christian, not really an option.
No.
Okay. But we've got two major ones left there, really, because the first one, young earth creationism and old earth creationism, the other two are kind of versions of that in a way, aren't they?
Yeah, basically. So young earth or old earth first, would you like me to talk about?
Oh, Jimmy, I think we'll go with, hang on, I'll just spin. Old Earth creationism.
All right. So Old Earth creationism means that there's probably a 64 million year age gap between dinosaurs and humans.
Right.
Yeah. And we never met.
We never met the dinosaurs.
No, we never coexisted at the same time.
Okay.
No. And that kind of contradicts what's in the Bible, because God says there was no death or sin or anything like that in Garden Eden, which came before sin.
Right.
But if a T-Rex got hungry, what do you think he would eat?
I'm picking not a quiche.
No, not a quiche.
No, T-Rexes didn't eat quiches.
No, they do not eat quiche. They eat other of the dinosaurs.
Other
friends,
dinosaurs.
The giant dinosaurs, you know?
Okay, so that's a bit of a problem for old earth creationism, isn't it?
No, it is. I'm just gonna bring this out to make a more obvious description. Humans, as we know it.
Do you want me to hold that one for you?
Yes. And this is a dinosaur.
Ah.
I know. Very shocking. So, about a massive age gap between them.
65 million years.
No. Yeah, but yes. That. I don't know what I said that for.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
65 million years, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one.
In the second one, it's more likely that we would have found humans on dinosaurs, you know, riding them around like that. It's kind of like that. That.
Okay, so right. For young earth creationism.
Young earth creationism means that dinosaurs and humans must have existed because in creation must have lasted a week at most, like exactly 24 hours.
What the Bible says.
What the Bible says.
So for humans to be riding around on dinosaurs or at the same time, what evidence is there for that?
Well, in every big, you know, continent on Earth, there is evidence of dinosaurs in caves and pottery stuff and with humans in them like that.
Okay.
It surprised me as well. Merry Christmas. Happy New
Year. Right. So yeah, keep going.
Yeah, so there would be people with dinosaurs with things like triceratops. Yeah.
So the cave drawings show triceratops, right?
Cave drawings show triceratops with humans.
So how's that? Because
riding them.
Dinosaurs as we know them have only been around as a thing for like 200 years.
Yeah.
So it's quite a new, dinosaurs are quite new, aren't they?
Yes.
And yet we're saying there are cave drawings that show dinosaurs.
Well, that's because dinosaurs have been apparently in this young Earth thing around for them, and they've just kind of transcended into dragons and mythology.
So the idea of slaying the dragon
was
may
like
have some genuine thing from the past.
Yeah, possibly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. It's pretty confusing.
Yes, it is. I don't even know what I said really either.
So there seems to be two main ways to look at where the dinosaurs came from.
Yes.
Either you believe that they were never together, yep. or that they were together. Bing. And if they were together, then you're basically saying probably you're a young Earth creationist.
Mm-hmm.
And if they were apart, you're an old Earth creationist.
Exactly.
One lines up with science and one lines up more with the Bible, as is commonly read, but not necessarily. Well, it's pretty confusing. Who's confused? Keep your hand down if you're confused. Yep.
It's good thing there was these props behind you. It's good that you randomly chose me, and these are definitely not things
random
I brought from home.
No. Random props. Graham, I'm going to bring you in at this point. Okay. Kim, I'm going to bring you in at this point. What do you think happened to the dinosaurs?
Let me think about that. Well, I think, Mike, like everything, they obviously died out. Why they died out, I don't know. I haven't read extensively on dinosaurs. I do believe that they would have been around at the time of creation, undoubtedly. God says he made two of everything. I don't know the evidence. I know the fossils and science dates back to millions of years with dinosaurs. Perhaps through a process of natural selection, they did die out, like we have species that die out all the time. I don't have a hard and fast view on that because I haven't done a lot of reading on it, but you've motivated me to go and look in that direction.
That's what we're after, right? Yeah. People leave with more questions than answers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you want to add anything to that, Jimmy?
Well, yeah. This whole dinosaur thing isn't just about dinosaurs in particular. It's like a lot about loopholes and plot holes and things like that in the Bible. Like, if Adam and Eve were the only humans, what happens? How are we all here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
genetics and stuff. And
what did Cain say?
Kill Abel.
Yeah, and then say, I need a mark put on me so other people don't kill me. Well, hold on. Where did that come from?
Exactly.
Okay, I agree. There's some questions there as well. And I guess one of the questions I would have about fossils being super duper old and saying here's a fossil of a T-Rex is that there are fossils of human footprints next to dinosaur fossils, which kind of doesn't make sense. It's confusing. Yeah. So you guys can go and sit down now. I'm just going to wrap this up. Unless there's anything else anybody wants to say?
This is mine.
Oh, Graham wants to say something? Hang on.
Well, can you give us a reference book, somewhere on the internet, because you've raised these questions, we want to do some study.
Jurassic Park. Well, Jurassic Park is a good place to start. That's where Jimmy draws a lot of his knowledge from dinosaurs about.
All my knowledge.
Are we talking about each of your questions?
No, this last one.
This last one. So, Rach, what's the name of the book that you were reading about creation? The Lost World of Genesis 1 and The Lost World of Adam and Eve, good books. And they talk about how do you marry up the science with the Bible, and has some really persuasive arguments. All right.
Sure.
So thanks, guys. Yep. So I guess the thing is, I've deliberately picked those four questions for a reason. Jimmy's question about the dinosaurs, I've personally studied it quite a bit, and I can tell you that I don't know, which is not really a very satisfactory answer. You'd think if you studied something and it's in the Bible and God says, you'd think you'd be able to come up with a really good answer. But there isn't really good answers to some things in life, when it comes to our faith. And with that, it's like, well, with this, Lord, I've got to end up holding my hands open before you. It actually isn't something that makes or breaks my faith. My faith doesn't hinge on what I believe about dinosaurs, and neither does yours. Jesus won't be asking you questions about dinosaurs to get into heaven or not. It doesn't work like that. Okay, but Kim's question about is Jesus the only way into heaven, the answer is yeah. And that's really hard for some people from different faiths, different backgrounds, different cultures, is to hear this idea that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And that one, you have to have your hand closed. You've got to wrap it around the truth, and you've got to say, this is not just so important that I'm going to be prepared to argue with people about it. I'm prepared to die for it. So that's a hand closed moment. Graham's question with suffering is also one that I've kind of wrestled with, and I don't think there's a neat answer. Yes, you can easily say God is a God of love. His plans for you are the best plans. But that's actually quite different when people you love or yourself is facing hard times. And so with that, the encouragement is to have your hand open before God with the suffering, but don't have your other hand open. You've got to cling to the truth that God loves you, that his plan is the best for you. I don't understand the suffering, Lord, but I hold it before you because your ways are the best ways. So that's the three different things that I wanted to share with you, is this idea that some things you've got to cling to, and if you don't get it, make sure you read the Bible until you do. That God's ultimate plan for all of us is salvation, and he wants you to be a part of that. Once you get it, never let it go. Other questions are like, oh, dinosaurs, I don't know. It's very confusing. And so, Jimmy, I'm as confused at the end of what we've, because we've been studying this and looking at pictures of sculptures of dinosaurs and T-Rexes that are 3,000 years old, and it's just very confusing, okay? But other things are a bit of a mix. So that's what I wanted to leave you with, is not a neatly wrapped up three-point sermon. I wanted to leave you with the thought that if you actually need to dig into these, hopefully we've created questions that'll see you going and doing some more reading on these subjects. Did you want to say something, Kim?
I just want to leave you with something. I listened to a great apologist called Bobby Zechariah, and he's wonderful. He's wonderful in talking about suffering and explaining why suffering happens. So if you just Google Bobby Zechariah, I'll give you the name to share with the church members. He's absolutely fantastic. Just, you know, that he says God's love, the highest form of expression is freedom. And for freedom to happen, God has to allow free will to take place. So for him to keep interfering in his creation and stopping me from being hit by a bus tomorrow makes a mockery and robs that freedom in creation. And it brings about micromanaging, he becomes a micromanaging God again.
Yeah.
So it might just be something.
Yeah, Ravi Zacharias, he's got some great stuff to on YouTube, look him up. And you can listen to it. Okay, he's on Radio Rema, and you've got approximately half an hour to get home and listen to that. So what I'd like to do now is just pray for you guys, and then we'll have our last hymn, and then that'll be it. We'll be done. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you ultimately love each of us enough to die for us. We thank you that no matter what circumstances come our way, that doesn't change. We trust in you and we love you, and we pray that your message of salvation would shine into this world through each of us. We ask you lead us in your wisdom. We ask that you lead us in your truth, that we might be people who reflect the glory of God to this earth. We thank you for the mysteries that are wrapped up in your word and the things that are hard. We thank you that they stretch and they grow us and they challenge us and they help us to wrestle with our thinking. And I pray a blessing on each person who has come here this morning. I pray, Lord God, may your spirit lead them into the things where they need to grow in you. May you, Lord Jesus, show them how to be somebody who continues for a lifetime to grow in your ways. We ask all of these things in your name, Lord God. Amen.